Church, this morning we're reading from Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Would you stand with me in the honor of the reading of God's word? Now Saul approved of putting Stephen to death. And on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except for the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and mourned loudly for him. But Saul began ravaging the church and entering house after house, and he would drag away men and women and put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went through places preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming the Christ to them. The crowds were paying attention with one mind to what was being said by Philip, as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed or limped on crutches were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Now a man named Simon had previously been practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great, and all the people from small to great were paying attention to him, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they were paying attention to him because for a long time he had astounded them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip as he was preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the man of Jesus Christ, and then in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were being baptized. Now even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and he observed signs and great miracles taking place. He was repeatedly amazed. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they would receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could acquire the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart will be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of unrighteousness." But Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." And all God's people said, you may be seated. A lot takes place in today's passage, but before we get into that, I've got a little thing I wanted to mention. We sang a song earlier, "Blessed Be the Name of the Lord," and it says, "Lifting up holy hands with one accord." I didn't see anybody lifting up hands while we sang that song. Right? You guys ever think about that? We sing songs and we say, "Hey, let's raise our hands to the Lord," and we don't do it. And it's kind of odd. I didn't either, so I'm down there talking to myself. But I was reminded, that's coming from 1 Timothy chapter 2, where he tells the men, "I want you to pray without anger and division and strife. I want you to pray lifting up holy hands, clean hands." Okay? And there's this idea that comes of we were praying to the Almighty God. And when we were overseas, you know how people prayed? Like this. It was just that what they'd been taught, and it was a sign that my hands are open to receive what God has for me. And there was a sense of submission in that. But as we come and we pray, and so when the songs like come like that, and they say, "Hey, let's lift up holy hands with one accord," there's nothing wrong with lifting up your hand. Just want to say that this morning. And I'm not saying we're going to jump around the aisles, because we're not. Sometimes it's okay to be a little loose on some things and to realize the Scripture does it. And if they do it in the Scripture, it's okay for us too. So I'm just going to leave that there this morning. Ms. Donis has given me a look, so I got to get back on my sermon here. So we are in Acts chapter 1, and we're getting to another very kind of serious topic here. Last week we studied and we saw all the events that took place, and this one begins with Saul approving of Stephen's death, right? So we go into this serious moment where Stephen has just been dragged out of the city and stoned in front of the crowd. And while he did so, he was not alone. We saw that he looked up in heaven. The heavens were open. He saw Jesus standing there at the right hand of God, that Stephen, faithful as he was not abandoned by God. And so while it is a tragedy to us, it wasn't really a tragedy for Stephen, was it? He stepped out of this place into God's presence. And so we know that things worked out well for Stephen, but then for the church, what was going to happen? As you follow this, as you look here at verse 2, it says, "In that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles." In other words, we have this example that persecution happened. That hard times came. That is, they're going to be placed on trial. Things are, the crowd and the authorities have turned against the church. It gives us some examples of what it means to be persecuted here, that there's a type of what was to come, and it would be more than this. But Saul goes through, if you look at verse 3, it says he was ravaging the church. That's a strong word, strong terminology there. He says entering house to house, and he would drag away men and women and put them in prison. So they are literally going into homes, finding people who are following Jesus, dragging them out and locking them up. And that's the persecution. That is sort of what they're facing at this moment. And Saul is doing this with the authority of the ruling Jewish council. That is the chief priests and the other leaders of of God's people, that were governing the temple and the religion in Jerusalem, are approving of this. In fact, later on, Saul is going to travel outside Jerusalem to other cities to drag people and bring them back to Jerusalem and place them on trial. And you know how he does it? He gets permission. He basically gets a license from the Sanhedrin to go to those cities and do it. And so they are fully in this, hey, we're going to do this. We're going to persecute the church. We're going to put an end to this. We've had enough. We're going to end this new religion, this new cult that is popping up. But as they are attacked, as they're dragged out of their homes, they're threatened, they're beaten, they're placed on trial, said they were scattered throughout the surrounding regions of Judea and Samaria. Scattered like seeds on the wind. Wasn't what the Sanhedrin anticipated. It's not going to have the effect that they wanted. They wanted to stifle this, to put an end to the followers of Jesus. But it's not going to end in the way that they hope. The strategy is going to fail for Saul, for those wishing destruction upon the church. Because it says, as you just look ahead at verse 4 there, it says that those who had been scattered went through places preaching the word of God. And so we're going to come back to that in just a moment, but I want you to think back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Right, as we started this study on Acts, I told you there that there's sort of an outline of how the book of Acts is going to flow. And so he says, listen to this, is Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Well, that happened at Pentecost, didn't it? And then it says, "And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem." Well, they've been his witnesses in Jerusalem. They've testified before the people. They've testified in the temple. They've testified before the Sanhedrin, and they're testifying again to the crowds. But then he said, "You're also going to be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and as far as the remotest parts of the earth." But up until this point, as we've studied all this through chapter 8, everything that has taken place where? In Jerusalem. And so you kind of begin to wonder, well, hey, are Jesus' promises, are they going to really be fulfilled? How is the church going to go from this local spot, this is just a religion that's there in Jerusalem, to a worldwide religion? How is this going to take place? And we find the answer in chapter 8 here. And so it's not at all what we would have expected at the beginning. But nevertheless, it says that at this point, they are scattered again like seeds on the wind to Judea and Samaria. This great persecution that begins, that is authorized by those that are opposed to Jesus, those that want to end Christianity, to silence the voices of the apostles and Jesus' followers, It's not going to work out for them. What they meant for evil, God meant for good. If that sounds familiar, it's because we touched on just a little bit on Joseph last week, and we touched on him a little again Wednesday. And guess what? If you're going to be here tonight, we're going to talk about Joseph tonight in our Sunday night study. But I encourage you to read that. But this idea that the sovereign God of the universe knows what he's doing. And he had a plan. He said, you are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, the surrounding areas, and then to the ends of the earth. And his plan is going to be accomplished no matter how much these men fight against it. What they meant for evil, God means for good. Well, church, let me ask you this. When adversity hits in our day, how often do we just panic, right? We go into, we're either going to bury our head in the sand, pretend like nothing's happening, or we're going to panic, we're going to seek all sorts of we're going to ask all sorts of questions. We're going to wonder, is God sovereign? Does he know what's happening to me? Is he really in control? Why would he allow this? Man, we panic in all sorts of ways. We're reminded again this morning, we're never promised that the Christian life will be easy. We're never promised a long life. We're never even really promised that we'd have worldly peace and tranquility. In Acts, persecution is ever present. As you go through the rest of this book, persecution is always going to be right there with the believers. They are going to go through some hard times and some trials. And church, we are blessed that it is not always so in church history. They lived through an intense moment of persecution. And I don't want you to misunderstand me. Suffering is always going to take place. There is going to be some form of persecution that takes place in every generation. Everybody's going to have moments where they have to make hard decisions and decide, I'm going to follow Jesus in spite of what it's going to cost me. But we have been blessed, and we have a sense in which I think we can become complacent if we're not careful. And think when something doesn't go our way and the first sign of trouble comes that we take our eyes off of God. And we forget he's on his throne and he's watching over us. He knows what the plan is. And it may not be the plan that we had in mind, but it is indeed his plan. In fact, as we go through, as Paul is going to go through later on in the first missionary journey, as he ends that first missionary journey, he decides, I'm going to go back home, He goes through all the cities he's already gone through. And in Acts chapter 14, he tells them, it is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. And it says that was the message he gave to encourage the churches. Hey guys, this persecution is happening. We're going to go through many trials and tribulations. We're going to go through hard times, even before, like, not that we get into heaven based on those hard times and trials, but we get into heaven through those because this life has not been promised to be easy, that persecution is going to happen. How many of you like hearing that? None of us do, right? I mean, we will change our theology to get away from ideas of suffering, right? We will begin to reinterpret the Bible to fit what we want it to be sometimes. And, I mean, you could be the largest church in America, and I believe he's going to tell you God wants you to be happy, right? And God doesn't want you to suffer and go through trials. Anybody ever said, well, God's not going to let us go through that? Or how about God's not going to give you more than you can handle? When the scriptures say, when Paul's like, man, we despaired of life itself. He did give us more than we can handle, but in that moment, he strengthened us. Right? He was with us even in the trials. You think Stephen was going, God's not going to give me more than I can handle as they're throwing rocks at him? Guys, I think I just want us to be careful this morning as we think through what was taking place. This persecution begins, but guys, this is not bad news for them. And the story, the events of Acts, is triumphant in this chapter, even as this happens. I want to give you one quote before we move on. I went back and looked at the early church fathers because, one, I wanted to see what they had to say about this Simon the magician we're going to talk about in a minute. And then I wanted to think, well, what did they say about this persecution? And if you go to the mid-second century, you've got a man named Tertullian writing about this. And you know what he said? He said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The church has grown out of the blood of the saints who died. And they go on to write, and you begin to read others writing, interacting with the Romans, and even the Romans themselves, that Christians are going to go through some terrible persecution. At this point in Jerusalem, I don't think a lot of people were getting killed, right? That more of that's going to happen later on in history. But even as you do look ahead, I was reading one account where it said there were 40 Christians, men and women, and they stripped them naked and they left them outside in the cold in the winter to die overnight, to freeze to death. And one of them, one of those 40, recanted and said, you know what, I'm going to go worship the emperor. I'm going to leave this Jesus behind so that I can be saved. And he did, and he left. And one of the soldiers that was watching saw him do that and said, no, this isn't going to be. And he took his cloak off and he said, I'm going to follow their God. And he chose to die with them. And there's a lot of accounts like that where the early church is saying, listen, the church has grown out of the blood of the martyrs. Why? Because they died the death that Rome was telling people, you should die courageously. You should die and as a hero, die this way. Well, what did they do? They stood there boldly and did not recant, held on to their faith in Jesus, knowing that God would still be with them, knowing that just like Stephen, they would ultimately be delivered with eternal life. And many of the Romans were coming to Christ through those testimonies, coming to Christ even as they watched them die. And some of them, again, joined them immediately and died themselves. The church, that's hard to think about. But I think Tertullian's right. The church has grown through persecution. I wonder sometimes, I wasn't going to go on all this, but you know, when COVID hit, right, I was talking to a pastor, and he and I had talked to, he was getting ready to retire, about 70 years old, and he'd been a pastor for a long, long time. And he said, you know, back in, he's talking about the culture shift at the time, this is before COVID, he said, you know, the thing that is different now is used to people pretended to be Christian. Right? If you owned a business, you better be at the church. Because if you weren't, it was going to cost you some business. Culturally, there were reasons to be in the church besides believing in Jesus. And he said, you know, people get upset and pastors get upset. Well, we're losing our influence on culture. And he said, but the truth is, what it really is there's a defining line. People that used to just be here for ulterior motives, for other things, they don't come anymore. And so you know when people come that they're usually there for the right reason. And you understand that that's a good thing for the church, right? Well, then COVID hit. And I think you saw even more of that. You saw that there more and more people said, hey, you know what? I don't need to go to church. I was only going for such and such reason. It's fine. I don't need to go back. How many of them did not come back? And I'm not talking about people that are sick or ill and have legitimate reasons to be home, right? But there are people that just culturally got out of the habit of going to church, and they said, you know what? Baseball is more important. NFL, more important. Whatever it's sleeping in, whatever it is, those things are priorities. Guys, when persecution hits, you decide really quickly where your priorities lay. And then you have to live accordingly. Now, let's get back into the story here. Look at verse 5. Verse 4, therefore those who have been scattered went through places preaching the word. When that word translated preaching there, it's the Greek word euangelizo. It means to bring good news, right? So it's not, he didn't come and preach behind a pulpit like I'm doing. It says he's bringing, announcing good news. Well, what's the good news? It says the word here. He's announcing the words of life they've been sharing this whole time. He's going down to Samaria and saying, hey, guess what, guys? I know you're wretched sinners, because I am too, but here's the good news. What we could not do, Christ did for us, and He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. Turn and be saved. Right? And so He's bringing the good news to them. And I think sometimes we think of preaching and we think of evangelism as a bad thing. Oh, I got to go talk to people about Jesus. And we get all this angst about this. And, oh, they don't want to hear it. And we forget it's good news, right? You guys ever seen a young couple young married couple and they want to have kids and they finally get pregnant and they're like, I don't want to tell anybody because it's bad news, right? When we have good news to announce, they go on social media, they're announcing it all sorts of ways, right? We're finally having the child that we wanted, right? We're having a child. God has blessed us with this. And they announce it. That's announcing good news, right? We have all these weird gender reveals and things now that people do. But just the excitement that comes with good news, right? Something good happens and you share it gladly. Well, that's what this word means. Philip is going to Samaria. And he's preaching good news to them. By the way, just to remind you, Jews and Samaritans didn't like each other. They didn't get along. You guys remember the split of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom? Well, this is the outworking of that. Those divisions remain. They say, you know, the Jews said, hey, you got to come worship in Jerusalem to the temple. They say, nope, you got to come to our mountain and worship here. They had different things. Well, the Samaritans were unclean. There were all sorts of cultural problems. Philip didn't slow down. And who was Philip? Well, Philip was one of those same deacons, just like Stephen. And can you imagine, he's elected as a deacon, and he's out serving the widows, and he's full of the Spirit, and he's full of wisdom, and his friend goes out the same day, preaches the gospel, and gets killed for it. And Philip sees the persecution, he has to leave town, and he's not sulking, he's not giving in to despair. It says he's bringing good news. He just goes about what God has already called him to do. The Spirit is moving in Philip, and he tells them, listen, he begins proclaiming Christ to them. And then verse 6 says, the crowds were paying attention with one mind to what was being said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. So not only is he preaching or taking the message to them, he's also there He's also performing signs and miracles, healing, just like the apostles had done and as Stephen has done in the previous chapter. Verse 5 there, you know, he goes down. So in verse 4 you had preaching the word. Verse 5 says he was proclaiming Christ. That word is keruso. It means to announce, and it is also sometimes just translated as preaching. And I say that again because he's announcing the good news. Many believe. In verse 7 there, you've got people being healed. You have great many things happening. Verse 8 says, so there was much rejoicing in the city. So already, right after the persecution begins in Jerusalem, you have Philip going to Samaria, where people were not supposed to go, announce the good news, and now what's happened? Rejoicing in the city. As people are believing and placing their faith in Jesus. There was great rejoicing, even as the church was persecuted. So Philip is doing all these things. There's great rejoicing. The validating miracles are being performed. In other words, as we read through, and I apologize for my voice this morning. We've got a little bit of a head cold going around. And I thought it was cleared up, but it's now hit me now that I'm talking louder. But Philip goes through and we see these great things happen. And so, church, I want you to think, in our day, is persecution coming? Is it already here? In different ways it is. It may not be to the degree that they had it. Is that the end of the world? Is that going to be the end of the church? No. The gospel's still going to go forward. And we're going to be like Philip, and we're not going to back down. And we're going to say, you know what? I've got good news and I'm going to announce it. And you know, I think there's a difference. If you go into an encounter with somebody, maybe it's your friend, and you go in scared and timid. I'm not saying God's not going to use that. But isn't there a difference of, I really don't want to have to tell you this, but I kind of want to tell you about Jesus, as opposed to, man, I've got good news for you, the best news possible for you. Isn't that a difference in perspective? I mean, Philip probably never anticipated leaving Jerusalem, going to Samaria, proclaiming the good news, and seeing a city rejoice as the church continues to spread and to grow. Now, as we go through in the text, right after this, we get a really weird spot. We get this man named Simon. It tells us he'd been previously practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And all the people from small to great were paying attention to him, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. Now, I went and looked it up. All right, was this guy a real magician? Did he have any real power? What did the early church say about this guy? It seems to me that he's fooling people, right? He seems to be a trickster, but what we do know is he's claiming to be someone great. In fact, the early church says that he claimed to be God himself. And he's out here tricking people, performing some sort of false signs and miracles and wonders. So the people are saying, hey, listen, he's got great power. And then in verse 11, it says they were paying attention to him because for a long time he had astounded them by his magic arts. That is, they had been watching this man for a long time and going, we don't know how he does it, but he's got real power. But then as the gospel was coming in verse 12, it says when they believed Philip as he was preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were being baptized. Now, even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, continued on with Philip as he observed signs and great miracles taking place. He was repeatedly amazed. So I don't think that Simon's performing any real miracles, because when somebody, Philip, comes along and performs real miracles, guess what? He's astounded. He's amazed. He doesn't know how this happens, but all he begins to do is think, how can I get that power? Now, it's interesting. You have large groups here being baptized and saved. And then it says in verse 13 that Simon himself believed and was baptized. And I've often wondered, well, with what follows, with him trying to buy the gifts of the Holy Spirit, with what Peter says, well, let your silver perish with you, was Simon Magus or Simon the Magician, was he a real believer? I find that commentators and scholars are torn on it. It says he was believed, says he was baptized. What about Ananias and Sapphira from a couple of chapters back, right? They were supposedly believers. I assume they'd been baptized. And they were struck dead for lying to the Holy Spirit. And so we begin to wonder, well, the early church says no, they don't think he was. In fact, there was some cults that arose that named themselves after this man. And so they would say, well, we really don't think he was, because he was out there claiming to be God even after this. And so we don't know. We can only go off of really what the text says. But here's what we do know. They came with power. Philip came with the power of the Spirit. People were saved. They were baptized. This man heard it. He was astounded by the true power of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to see what happens in the following parts of this, okay? You get down to verse 14. The apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, and they sent them Peter and John. So now they've heard, hey, the gospel has gone forth to a new region. A new people that we didn't even know if they would ever receive the gospel, has received it, been baptized. And so I think part of this is they come out so that God will help them to understand that the gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for Jerusalem and for the Jews. It's also for the Samaritans, and it will even be to the ends of the earth. So they come down in verse 15, verse 14 and 15. And then it says, they came down, they prayed for them that they would receive the Holy Spirit. It says, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They'd simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And it says, they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. So they don't receive, it appears, at least the outward signs of the Holy Spirit until Peter and John arrive and pray for the church in Samaria. And when that happens, we see the same sort of signs of wonders take place, the same signs of the Spirit that took place at Pentecost. And we can go through, we could talk for another hour on what this passage means. Now, let me sum up some things up this morning. I believe that when someone places their faith in Jesus, when they say, God save me, that they are filled in that moment with the Spirit, that they are regenerated by the Spirit of God. And so we wonder, well, did these people, were they just taught wrongly? Did they not know about the Spirit? I still think that they were regenerated when they believed. I think the Spirit indwelt them. But I think the visible signs took place partly for the church in Jerusalem to understand that the Spirit really had come to them, that God's presence was there with the Samaritans as well, and now it was going to go forth to the rest of the world. And so I think some of the disciples, some of the apostles even, as they remained in Jerusalem, would have doubted the salvation of the Samaritans had God not done it this way. And so I say that because this is a description of what took place. We don't look today, I don't expect someone to get saved and then have to come to a special service some other time later for us to lay hands on them and then to receive the Holy Spirit. There's churches that teach that. But I want to tell you that that's not really Orthodox Christianity. And what the church has taught for centuries and centuries is that when you believe, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. That you are regenerated, you are reborn. And that all that is the work of the Spirit in you. And so when you read this in Acts, don't make this your proof text to go around and saying, well, there's got to be some visible sign of the Holy Spirit. Everyone has to speak in tongues. Everybody's got to have these different gifts. That's not what this text is saying. But as the gospel goes forth, and we're going to see this again, as the gospel goes to the Gentiles, the Spirit's going to be poured forth again. And again, I think it was a sign of the gospel moving to these new places, to new peoples, spreading according to God's plan. Now, I'm going to end with this. We see that this man, Simon, saw the Spirit was given through the laying on the hands of the apostles, and he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Again, God, I just think of all the TV ministries out there. So many of these crusade-type things where you've got some guy saying, if you just send me money, I'll lay my hands on you, I'll pray for you, I bless this handkerchief, and if you will send me a $10,000 donation, I'll send you this blessed handkerchief, and you'll be blessed too, and you'll be healed. Guys, you can't buy the Spirit. Ananias and Sapphira thought they could buy prestige and the respect of the church by lying about how much money they gave. And what happened to them? He died. God is sovereign. The Spirit of God moves where He wills. We don't control where the Spirit goes, do we? We don't control what God is doing. We can't buy it with money. By the way, in church history, a term came out of this. It's called simony, right? You know what that is? It's when back in the day, especially in churches where, say you got appointed as a pastor or a bishop or something over an area, those were lifelong appointments. You got paid, right? You're going to get taken care of. Simony was when you bought those positions. That is, you said, hey, I will give my money to you if you will make me the pastor or the bishop or whatever of that church or that region. And you got prestige and you got money and you were taken care of for perhaps the rest of your life. Simony, named after Simon the Magus here. Simon, who said, hey, I just want the Holy Spirit. I'll give you some money that I've made from astounding these people, from fooling these people for years. And Peter tells him, you have no part or share in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. So repent. Repent of this wickedness. Pray to the Lord that if possible, the intention of your heart will be forgiven you. And Simon, we don't know if he repents or not. All we do know is he says this, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Seems like he just wants to escape from the consequences of what he asked. So church, as we close this today, I want you to think back. Just a few weeks, a few months before this, there were 12 disciples. Then you had some faithful women that were following Jesus. You had some others that would join him, but how many of them would scatter and leave when he was up on that cross? Just a handful left. Peter himself denying Jesus three times. And then Christ has come back, appeared to others. He has reinstituted and put Peter back and said, look, Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. And he's come back and he's encouraged his disciples. He said, you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses, Bobby, in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And now, in just a matter of what appears to be weeks, they went from a few people to thousands of people in Jerusalem. And now, larger multitudes, even in the greater area, in Judea and in Samaria, where the Samaritans wanted nothing to do with the Jews. Do you see the miracle that happened? And what set some of that off? It was persecution. It was people living faithfully through difficult trials and tribulations. I'm going to say it again. Be good citizens of the country you live in. But your citizenship is in heaven. It is not here. And I want to tell you this. I don't know the future of the church in the United States. It might flourish as we've never seen it. It might dwindle down a little bit. But God's church is never going away. Because He has said the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And He's going to build His church. Based upon the rock, and not Peter, it is the gospel, the confession that Peter made when he says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. The church is not going away. And so as you face, and you see different things going on, guys, be encouraged. God is still sovereign. He's still with you. And He still says, you know what? Take the good news to the lost. Guys, I get the same way, pessimism, of saying, man, those people, they don't want to hear me, man. They're liberals, they're this, they're that. They don't want to hear the gospel. And if I go that way, I'm taking the wrong attitude with me. Because Philip said, I went to bring good news, gladly proclaiming it to the lost, to the Samaritans, evil, dirty Samaritans. Guys, we have a great gospel. It is the best message that has ever been on this planet. To go to someone and say, I know you're a sinner, and I am too. But God demonstrated His love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for the ungodly. He loves you, right? We keep seeing all these ads. He gets us this and I don't even get all the controversy around that, but there's all this stuff that people keep talking about, and I look at it and I go, you know what, here's the thing. He died for us, and He died for the sinners, and when we proclaim the good news, the Spirit moves, and He's in charge, and I'm not, and I'm just going to faithfully do what He's called me to do. And that's how we have to approach it, church, to go, you know what, God is on His throne. You know where Jesus is? Sitting at His right hand. And He is with us. And so I encourage you, preach the gospel to your neighbors. Preach the gospel to your friends and your community, to your coworkers. And that means bring them good news It's not all bad news, guys. Let's be encouraged by what we find in the text. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Philip's faithfulness. And Father, I thank you that he was willing to obey you, even in spite of what he had seen happen to Stephen. And Father, even as we face difficult times here, God, you grow your church in those moments. And Father, we trust in you with all that we are, with our very lives. And Father, we pray that you would encourage us. We pray that you would call us to reach the lost. Use us as your ambassadors, Father, that we would be those proudly proclaiming the joyous news of the coming of the Christ. Father, strengthen us as a church. Help us not get caught up in the mundane things of this world or be distracted by fears that have no bearing on our lives. Father, would you help us to trust you this morning? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.